So we're in week two of the sermon series, as you saw, called Upside Down, and we're looking at Matthew 5. It's Matthew 5, if you look in your Bibles, if you have one, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Beatitudes. It's like when I first became a Christian in my 20s, I was like, why do they have to have all these little catchphrases for everything? But I start to understand them over the time. The Sermon on the Mount's because it was on a mountain, and the Beatitudes means the blessed. They are the blessed. We are the blessed. I mean, think about Jesus. Like, shortly after beginning his ministry, he goes out and he picks these disciples. Like, they were just like fishermen and tax collectors and you know, target workers. And I mean, it's just like all these regular people is what I'm trying to say. It's just like people just like you and me, like just regular, ordinary people. And like Jesus started doing all these things. They didn't know that the words that he was about to say that day to them were going to like turn their world upside down. And I hope that as we started last week and we're talking again this week and we're going to talk again next week, I hope that even for those of you who have read Matthew 5, 6, 7 over and over and over again, that these words just kind of turn your world upside down, because the words of Jesus should turn our world upside down. You see, Jesus knew something his disciples didn't know. He knew that their world was about to change. I mean, they just went from having these regular jobs to now they're following Jesus, and Jesus like doing miracles and helping demon-possessed people and doing all these things. And all of a sudden they're like, oh, you're with Jesus. You're part of the Jesus entourage. I'm sure they didn't use that word, but I mean, that's what they were. And they went from just being regular, ordinary people to like, I mean, think about this. Walking through like hundreds, if not thousands of people going, Jesus, Jesus, hey, aren't you with Jesus? Not you, but I mean like, just kidding, Norm. But I mean like, Jesus, Jesus. And it's like, can you imagine what that must have felt like? It's like, yeah, I know Jesus. You know, look at me. If you want to get close to him, I could probably get you up to the front of the line. You know, they were going to have some temptations in front of them. That's why Jesus takes them up on a mountain. People often say, well, why did Jesus have to take them up this mountain to preach to them? It's like, because he really wanted to get away from the crowds. He wanted to get away for a second from the people who were, Jesus, help me, Jesus, heal me, Jesus, do that. He wanted to have this opportunity, as I do this morning, to kind of meet with you and just talk to you on a one-on-one basis without all of the distractions going on. That's why he took them up this mountain. He wanted them to know what they were going to face as their ministry moved forward. And I want you to know, from this sermon, through this sermon series, what you have to face going forward. And I know this is Crosspoint. There's people here today that are in church for the first time, and you're like, so far it's been fairly safe. They haven't brought out the snakes yet, but those are coming out later, just to let you know. And then there's other people here that you've been in church your whole life, and you're like, I've heard so many sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. It's like, but I'm just saying, look at these words. Look at these words, and we're going to look at them in just a second. People say, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, it was from Jesus to give to his followers as kind of this guide of what they should do through life. And I'm like, that's part of it. But here's the thing. The Sermon on the Mount was really intended as a lesson. It was a series of lessons to prepare his disciples for God's kingdom. So when you read through the Beatitudes, when you read through Matthew 5, 6, 7, look at it from that perspective. This just isn't some guide. This is like literally a series of lessons that are preparing us for the kingdom of God. Growing up, most of us probably all had at least one or two mentors in our life that kind of taught us things. For me, it was my parents. Didn't always listen, but I mean, they tried to teach me the best of, you know, work hard, don't say this, say that, do this, say thank you, open a door for a lady. So just some of the different things that we learn in life. I mean, basically, studies have shown that by the time we become teenagers, our worldview has kind of already been formed, right? So if you have a teenager right now, and you know, you're like, yeah, their worldview is way, I mean, it's been formed already. They have an idea of how they're going to behave in the world, what their work ethic's going to be like, what they should say, what they shouldn't say, you know, all those different things. Here's the thing. The Sermon on the Mount that Jesus was going to have was going to change people's worldview, and it should change our view. So today I want to look at just another small part of the words that Jesus was saying. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Get out your Bible apps. Do whatever it is that you need to do. There's an outline inside your bulletin if you don't know that you can take some notes if you want. And I'm going to have the words on the screen. So let's look at Matthew 5:1 because this tells us what was happening. It said, now when Jesus saw the crowds. Remember I said they had been going from town to town and place to place. And the crowds were building up at each city they went through. And Jesus thought, you know what, now it's time It's time for me to teach my disciples some lessons that they're going to need to learn. But there's too many people here. When Jesus looked out and he saw the masses. So it says this, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And here's the words I want to look at you with today. Go down to verse 4. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So I started talking to some people in church, and you may have not known, you might have just thought I was just having a casual conversation with you, but I started talking with some of you, just didn't pick out anybody in particular, just randomly picking out people, and I'm like, what does this mean to you? What did it mean to you when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit? It's like, what does it mean to you when you hear Jesus say, blessed are those who mourn? Because when we read through that, like, it's a pretty easy verse when you just look at it for what it says. Blessed are those who mourn. I think about what Jesus was doing and where he was going. What was he doing? He was going from town to town and place to place and city to city, healing people who were hurt, healing people who were broken. So if he would have said to you, blessed are those who mourn, what would you have thought? Oh, blessed are those who are mourning the loss over someone. Blessed are those who are mourning. Blessed are those who are grieving. Jesus will comfort you. It will be okay. Anyone hearing those words that day probably would have thought the same thing. If we mourn the loss of someone or something, we don't have to worry because Jesus will make it all better. And you see, being the street urchin that I was, when I came into church and someone told me those words, like, don't worry, Jesus is going to make it all better, I started to buy into this analogy. You know what that means to me? I thought, that means to me, if I give my life to Christ, that I will never be poor again. That means if I give my life to Christ, that I will never struggle to pay my rent. That means that my marriage is going to be perfect. My wife and I will never argue. Do you believe that for a second? It's been 25 years, Sandy, not that we're married, but I'm just thinking, like, that would be awkward, wouldn't it? But I'm just thinking, like, do you think that my wife and I have never argued? I mean, just because we're Christians, right? I mean, Tammy's, she's got issues, people. You just need to know. You tell her that, you're all going to, you know, a special place. What I'm saying is this, guys, churches teach that message today. You've all heard it. Watch on TV. What do they tell you? Health, wealth, and prosperity. Jesus, I give my life to you. I want health, wealth, and prosperity. Just send in this money. I'll send you this prayer cloth, and you will never have another problem in your life. And I'm not mocking people. It's just, church, we can't continue to have that analogy of life. You know, that analogy works great until the person that I'm praying for dies. That analogy works great until my marriage falls apart. You know, I've been praying for my marriage that it would get better, and then it fell apart. What happens there? Here's where the rubber hits the road, Cross Point. Jesus Christ himself said, in this world you will have trouble. And when he said trouble, he meant capital T trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. That's the message that we need to start talking about a little bit more. But then he followed it up with some great words. He said, but take heart, because of what? I have overcome the world. So there is a promise there. There is comfort there. But I just kind of want to just throw that out there right in front of you guys today, that if you're thinking about giving your life to Christ and someone has told you, oh, just give your life to Christ, you'll never have another problem again in your life, that is not true in the earthly kingdom, in the earthly world. You see, the beginning of understanding the difference of what Jesus was trying to say, understanding these words about mourning, is being able to realize that there's a difference between an earthly kingdom and God's kingdom. There's two completely different things. That's why I'm calling this upside down. Jesus was going to use his words on the mountain to show the disciples and to show us that there's a big difference between those two things. In our earthly world, when we hear the word mourn or read the word mourn, most of us would probably immediately identify that with being sad over what? Someone passing away, right? Death. Yep, that's how we always look at it. We read this verse and we think, okay, if we're Christians, when we mourn, God will comfort us. In other words, don't worry. If you're a Christian and someone dies, God will get you through it. In our world, that's how we read into this verse. But remember, this series is called Upside Down. Jesus isn't speaking from an earthly view of things. He's speaking from a kingdomly view of things. So what did Jesus mean when he said those words, blessed are those who mourn? Let's get into that this morning. If you're taking notes, go ahead and write this down. Jesus wasn't talking about a worldly sorrow when he said mourn. His point was about having a godly sorrow. So yes, there is earthly sorrow. We're always sorry when someone we love passes away. Yes, we're sorry when a marriage doesn't work out. But those are earthly sorrows. Jesus was talking about godly sorrows. So what does it mean to have a godly sorrow? Looking at the word mourn, I had a look at that word. I'm like, okay, what is that word that Jesus used? Because this was written in the Greek. And I know a lot of you probably don't speak Greek, and I don't. I had to look it up myself. But I just thought, I wonder what word that Jesus used for mourn. Because in the Greek language, things are funny. For the word love, there's four different words for the type of love. There's like the spouse love, there's the friend love, there's the brother-sister love. You know, there's the love because I like my in-laws, I have to love you. You know, there's those kinds of love. There's also four words for the word mourn or grieving or sorrow in the Bible. The very word that Jesus used was a very interesting word. He used this word called pentheo. Pentheo was the word that he used for the word mourn. It's only used 10 times in the New Testament. The other three for grieving, sorrow, mourning are used over and over and over again. But there's a reason, church, and I'm going to tell you in a second, there's a reason that Jesus used the word pentheo. Those who have pentheo will be comforted. That word is the only one out of the four that describes a deep sense of inner grief that literally consumes us from within. Earthly sorrows, I can kind of get past eventually. Godly sorrows, that's something we need to work on. I find it interesting that out of the four choices that Jesus could have used, that he chose the one that talked about having this innermost sense of inner grief. He chose the word pentheo. He did it on purpose, and I'll tell you why he did it on purpose. Because Jesus wasn't talking about mourning the loss of someone or something. He was talking about mourning over, here's where it's at, our sins. That's what he's talking about. Those who mourn their sins shall be comforted. And I'm going to take you through this analogy step by step by step today. So just so we know right up front, when we're talking about those who mourn, we're not just talking about people who mourn the loss of they got caught in something. We're not just talking about mourning the loss of a marriage or mourning the loss of a friend or of a spouse. We're talking about mourning the loss of our sins. It's so interesting that we understand that analogy. Sins should make us sad. The disciples needed to hear this message because they were going to be tempted with sin. They were going to be faced with people who were full of sin, who would feel bad about the things they were doing. And Jesus wanted them to develop this pentheo-type mourning, this inner sense of grief that would consume them so bad that they would go, I want the world to change. I want to look at my brother who's not a Christian, and I want to have just this pentheo mourning where I'm like, I really want you to understand what Jesus was saying to you. Just don't believe it. We're not all hypocrites. It's not all about us. It's not all about money and wealth and prosperity, and then someday we'll get to heaven. Like, yes, life is troublesome, but you will be comforted. We need to tell people that message. The reason I say that is because a few years ago, there was a writer named Kenneth Woodward, and he wrote an article for Newsweek magazine. And he said that in today's churches, we don't talk about sin anymore because the aging baby boomers just don't want to hear about sin. So I thought to myself, well, what a better opportunity than come before you today and talk about sin. You guys want to talk about some sin? All right, let's start over here. Go through them one at a time. No, we're not going to do that because we don't do that. We're the church. We don't talk about sin. You know where we talk about sin? Back in my office. All right, you want to talk about sin? Come in the back room. Let's not talk in the lobby. Shh, nobody sin. You see, the church has become so afraid to talk about sin that all we want to talk about is peace and love and puppies and sunshine. I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but I'm here to talk about sin today because Romans 3:23 says that all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. That means me. That means you. That means my family. All of us have sinned. That's why I will stand up here and tell you that every single week, that I am not a perfect person, that I make mistakes, that sometimes I have bad thoughts and I think, I gotta fix things, I gotta do things, I gotta change. I've been a Christian for only 25 years and yet I still feel like a little baby inside sometimes. Like, I gotta work on things, I gotta do things, I gotta start developing a pentheo type of mourning. You see, in our effort to bring numbers into the church, we have neglected talking about sin because we're too busy trying to fill seats and we don't want to offend anybody. So if sin offends you, I apologize for the next part of my sermon, because that's not the message that Jesus preached. He didn't preach the message of health and wealth and prosperity and send in your money and we'll send you a prayer rag and your whole life will be perfect. If you take the word mourning he used and you realize he's not talking about mourning the loss of a person, he's talking about mourning over our shortfalls, it should turn your world upside down. It should change the very thinking that you have. It should change a lot of things in your life. I mean, we all know. Most of us are old enough to know what it feels like to have worldly sorrow, right? Told you I wasn't a Christian growing up. I had a lot of worldly sorrow, mostly on Saturday and Sunday mornings when I woke up with a hangover sometimes. I had a lot of sorrow. I'm like, man, what did I do last night? I feel bad. You know, I was talking to someone in second service and I said, even when I wasn't a Christian, I still felt bad about my sins. You don't have to be a Christian to feel bad about your sins. We can recognize them. We can acknowledge them. We can still feel bad. It's interesting to think about that. Worldly sorrow. Let's talk about that for a second. Worldly sorrow comes when we wake up with that hangover and we feel bad. Worldly sorrow comes when we got caught at work doing something and we got in trouble and we got demoted or we got fired. That's worldly sorrow. Because then we feel bad. I feel bad about these things. I feel bad I did this. I feel bad I did that. Worldly sorrow comes when we face troubles that affect our daily lives. That's worldly sorrow. Here's what I need to tell you. Jesus wasn't talking about worldly sorrow. He was talking about godly sorrow. In other words, instead of mourning the loss of income from losing our job or mourning the loss of a worldly possession, we mourn our sins so much that it leads to a godly change. You see, that's where the pendulum starts to turn. That's where it started to turn for me, from when I just stopped feeling bad about stuff and I actually started doing something about it. That's when my life began to change. Mourning the loss, somebody needs to hear this, listen, put your ears wide open, go like this. Mourning the loss of earthly things just because we got caught doesn't bring comfort. It just brings guilt. Mourning the loss of earthly things does not bring comfort. It actually just brings guilt. So instead of receiving comfort, you know, like I thought if I acknowledged this, I thought if I said I'm sorry, I thought if I did this, I thought if I did that, if I just felt bad about it, that things would change. It's maybe not going to change because that's not the kind of comfort that Jesus promised. All we get back from worldly sorrow is a big dose of guilt and shame. People going, see, I told you so. See, look at what they did. See, they messed up again. All you get back is guilt and shame. There's no comfort within that. You see, worldly sorrow pleads for forgiveness, but godly sorrow asks for repentance, and it should lead to repentance. That's the point that Jesus was trying to make. That's why he used, church, the word pentheo, the innermost feeling. When we mess up, well, let me rephrase that. When we sin, let's just call it what it is. Do we have such a deep mourning over it that it actually leads to repentance? That's a question you'll have to ask yourself this morning. When we mess up, does it lead to such a presence of mourning that it actually leads to repentance? In other words, do we have a godly sorrow over that? Let me take it a little bit further with you this morning. I hope you're still with me. Worldly sorrow usually leads to apologies. Worldly sorrows may lead to seeking counseling or paying back some type of retribution to those we hurt. But at the end of the day, we don't necessarily feel comfort from those things. We just feel like we did what somebody asked us to do or maybe what we felt we should do because we felt guilty. In the upside-down kingdom of God, Jesus lets us know we need to have a godly sorrow over our sins. Now, if you're here today, and you're right on the edge of your seat, and you're like, okay, I get where you're at. I get what you're saying, and I've been there. I want to walk you through the steps that you're going to need to take, because I've already talked to a couple people after first service and second service. Here's the steps that you're going to need to take in order to begin getting the type of comfort that Jesus has promised us, okay? Godly mourning leads to repentance. Worldly mourning leads to repentance. Don't get too confused here. Worldly mourning usually stops at repentance, right? I did something bad. I repented of it. Everybody's okay. I did something bad again. I'm not going to tell you how many times I did that in my life. Over and over and over again. Godly sorrow takes that further. Godly sorrow says, I acknowledge my sin. I seek repentance. Repentance leads to what? Action. There's the thing. Repentance should lead to action. And you know what action should lead to? Obedience. And do you know where obedience leads to? Salvation. And do you know where salvation leads to? Comfort. Those are the steps. Worldly sorrow stops at repentance and it says, I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry I messed up. Godly sorrow says, listen, after your repentance, there needs to be some action. There needs to be some obedience. Then there can be some salvation. But without the action, without the obedience, without those other things, it's just going to be a revolving door. So knowing all that, let's kind of rephrase, and I'm not rewriting the Bible, I'm just giving you an idea of what Jesus was really saying in Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn their sins, because they will receive salvation. Not blessed are those who acknowledge that they messed up and are going to do it again as soon as everything's okay, or as soon as they get ungrounded, or as soon as they get whatever it may be. Blessed are those who mourn their sin, for they shall receive comfort. Where I get this circle from, where I get this analogy from of the steps that we need to take is basically straight out of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 7:10, you should write it down. Because to me it says it the best. Paul wrote these words and he talked about everything I just talked about. He said, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to where? Salvation. And it leaves what? No regret. But what does worldly sorrow bring? Death. Do you know why? Because worldly sorrow never stops. Worldly sorrow says, oop, I got caught. Oop, I feel bad. I'm all good again. Oop, I got caught. Oop, I feel bad. I'm all good again. That's how I spent my whole life. There was no action. There was no obedience. There was nothing taking place. If you want to seek comfort, look at things from a godly sorrow point of view. I spent a large part of my life in worldly sorrow, and it didn't really get me very far. It's a pattern that people go through over and over, and it's just why I couldn't wait to talk to you this morning about this message, because so many people, and I'm not making fun of it, I'm just saying so many people talk about this over and over, and Tim, why don't I feel any peace in my life? The Bible promises me this, the Bible promises me that, and I don't feel any comfort, and I don't feel any peace, and I'm like, because you stop at repentance. Even people who aren't Christians feel bad for the stuff that they did. Maybe not all of them, but most of them. You see, there's a difference. That's worldly sorrow, church. That's not godly sorrow. Let me ask you a question today, and a very important question. When was the last time that you prayed for sins to stop? Think about that. We're the church, right? Many of you are saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. I saw you raising your hand, some of you during the songs. When was the last time that you prayed for sin to stop, your own or someone else's? You see, I'm not mocking this either, and those of you who know me know I'm not, but like at the church, we're real good about praying about people's health and their wealth. Oh, you're sick, I'll pray for you. You lost your job, I'll pray for you. But we don't pray about people's sin. We don't pray about our own sins. You know why? Because we don't often want to acknowledge those. We want to pretend that they don't exist. So it's much easier for me to pray for your job than it is to pray about a sin that I may have or a sin you may have. It's much easier for me to pray about your health and not have to worry, because let's just keep sin behind the curtain. We wouldn't want anybody to know that there's a problem. I think part of the point that Jesus was trying to make is that we, the church, we worry more about worldly things than we worry about kingdom things. Kingdom things worry about sin. Worldly things worry about material things, about worldly things. And I'm sitting at my desk and I'm writing this, I'm thinking, have we gotten to the point as a church where we pray more for health and wealth than we pray for sin? Seriously? Is that the point that we've gotten to? Sometimes I think it is. Listen, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. He used that in the present tense. Blessed are those who continually mourn. Not blessed are those who mourn when they got caught. Not blessed are those who mourn when they feel bad. Not blessed are those who mourn if someone said you need to apologize and do this and that and this and that. Listen, blessed are those who continually mourn their sins. Today's society has become so immune to sin that I don't think they recognize it most of the time.
we, if you're here today, I'm including you in the we category, if you're claiming to be a Christ follower. If you're not there yet, then you're off the hook for this part. We laugh at jokes we know are not godly. We listen to music that we know is not godly. We watch shows and movies we know that are not godly, and we feel guilt from time to time, but are we torn apart with the pantheo-type guilt and mourning that kind of just comes from our inner being and says, I'm not going to be a part of that anymore? Do we? The kind of mourning that leads to real change? In the Bible, it says that fools mock at sin. I'm a fool. Because I've mocked sin before. I've mocked my own sin. I've mocked other people's sins. When I was younger, much younger, one of my first jobs, I worked as a dishwasher at a seafood restaurant. It was actually a pretty cool job at the time. But one day, it was around Easter, and I guess every year they would have this guy come in, and I just want to make sure there's no like little kids in here, because some lady yelled at me in first service. So if you have little kids, you might want to plug their ears. But every Easter, this guy would come in and dress up as the Easter Bunny. And he came back after like 2 hours of being EB, I'll call him EB. All right, he came back and he pulled off his big giant EB hat. And he looked so funny because he just had this little sweaty head with this big body on. And here's what happened. He came back and he grabbed this bottle of Budweiser and he went, tsh! And he went, go, 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 go. And I'm like, I'm still thinking about it. Like, you guys aren't laughing, but some people on second service were, because you have to picture this. This headless Easter bunny guzzling down this bottle of Budweiser was a little funny, I have to admit. And so I'm laughing and I'm kind of telling people later on, like, the Easter bunny was back here. He's just slamming a Budweiser. And this lady came up to me, and I'm going to tell you, church, I'll never forget this, what she said to me. She said, Tim, can I talk to you? I said, yeah. She goes, please don't laugh at him and make fun of him. And I said, well, it's pretty funny. What are you like? I've never seen, you know, go, the Easter bunny. You know, it's like, she goes, but I want to tell you something. She goes, you don't know him. She said, he used to work for the biggest television show in town. He was the executive producer for the biggest network in the capital city of Wisconsin where I lived. He made a six-figure salary, and he was an alcoholic. And he lost his wife, his job, and his kids no longer wanted to talk to him because he wouldn't change. Oh, he would repent, but he wouldn't change. And he went from making a six-figure salary to being a drunken Easter bunny. And it kind of wiped the smile right off my face because I realized that I was mocking sin. And here's the thing. When we mock sin, church, Satan laughs. When we mock sin, Satan's laughing because he's winning. And I think, are we mocking our sins? Are we making excuses for our sins? Or are we actually mourning over them and seeking comfort and salvation? Because we can talk a pretty good game here at the church, but it's time to start walking the walk and not just talking the talk. Here's the last 2 points inside your bulletin today. True comfort, and I'm going to call true comfort salvation. It's not found in making excuses or justifying our sins. That's the first thing that I hope I've made perfectly clear this morning. You're not going to find comfort by making excuses or by justifying your sins. True comfort, salvation, comes when we mourn, which means repent, our sins so deeply that it leads to a changed life for God. That's the beginning of making the turning point. That's the beginning of changing things. That's the beginning of a pantheo type of mourning that comes from within, the kind that is going to lead to salvation, which ultimately will lead you to comfort. And maybe you're here today and you're just like, you know what? You hit the nail right on the head there, Tim, because that's been my whole life. Mess up, say I'm sorry. Mess up, say I'm sorry. There is no comfort in my life. I bet you there's a lot of people within the church that would call themselves Christians that don't have that kind of comfort in your life. Because we don't have that kind of mourning over our sin. You see, in the upside-down world of Jesus, that pantheo type of mourning should lead to repentance, which leads to action, which leads to obedience, which leads to salvation, which leads to what? Comfort. That's what we need, church. I'm just laying it out there. I'm just saying, none of us are perfect. But if we don't start having that kind of mourning over our sins, then we're in big trouble. That's all I got. Let that soak in a little bit. That's why Jesus used the words, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall receive comfort." Let's pray.